having been and still are enlightened, he wants two things for us to understand and pray about. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, which is whom? Us, that's right, us. Sorry, I'm hard of hearing. You got to really yell out, okay, because I have a hearing impairment, okay? And even if I didn't, I'd make you yell it out, okay? All right, that's number one. And then he goes on to explain it. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We are the hope of his calling. And if we are to exercise our own calling as children of God, we have to operate in God's incredible power. So let me just read the second half on 19. And this is our verse tonight. Number two. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked or operated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, in the heavenly places. Do you see how much power he has in us? Has that started to come home and roost a little bit, that we have unbountiful power that God gives us? And, you know, as I read that this week, and, you know, it's one of the great things about preaching is you have to meditate on the passage all week. And as I was meditating on God's power that raised up Christ from the dead, man, I started getting goosebumps. It was just kind of neat to think that his resurrection power, this power that took a dead man 3 days and raised him up, just like Christ did with Lazarus 4 days and raised him up, that's operating in us now as Christians in order for us to turn around and be able to minister to other people. It isn't just so we can stand around and be powerful, right? What good is that? It has more to do with that. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 3, and I want to make a couple comments, and then we're going to read it. Tonight, I felt like probably the best thing I could do in talking about the fear of God is tackle the fear aspect of God's power in our life, right? I mean, when you stop to think about it, when you think that God has resurrection power and he's put it inside us, that's scary. And if it isn't scary to you, it's because you haven't really thought of it yet that much. But I want to tackle that fear aspect of God's working in our lives through our gifts and talents that he's made us to be, because the greatest reason for using God's power are two things. Number one, the power to stand against the devil and sin, Ephesians chapter 6, and the power to effectively serve God and you others, the power to effectively serve God and others using spiritual gifts and talents, our spiritual gifts and talents. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, we're going to read that. And so today I want to look at that portion where we need to take a look at power of God in our lives going out, being able to use our gifts to each other. So let's look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve, with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, but mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine, and it means the unhypocritical, faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now that gives us a little history of where we are. So here's verse 6. Therefore, for this cause, and that is his unhypocritical faith, I remind you to stir up, fire up again into life the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, In this verse, there's a real issue that nobody quite understands, and that is, he says, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on my hands. So we don't know if that meant he laid hands on Timothy when he first met him and gave him a spiritual gift, or he laid hands on him and just verified what spiritual gift is in him. Now, the second one could be true of all of us. But just like Timothy, God gives you and me spiritual gifts and talents to use for others. And he's given us his power that raised up Christ from the dead to do it. Now, maybe the most succinct verse that I know of in our Bible is Ephesians 2:10 on this. For we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship. It's the word poeo in Greek, and it's where we get our weird word poem. Another, that individualistic. We are his poem, his workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, what? Walk in them. We are individually made. We fill in a certain spot into the body of Christ. By that mean all the people of Christ. To love God, first of all, and then to love others. Now, Romans 12:3 puts it this way. For I say, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, meaning the Christ's body or the body of people, but all the members do not have the same function. Boy, I wish we would believe that. I really do. We all want everybody to function like us, right? Boy, wouldn't that be a lopsided body of Christ if we all were like each other? But all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us sit on them. Kind of the way we believe, don't we? Let us use them. You are uniquely crafted. And you have been given a portion, or the scripture says a measure of faith. Chutzpah, maybe one word. Inner drive, motivation, power. Like we're talking tonight to operate your individual gifts and talents. And that portion, that amount, grows larger over time as you use them. Now let me be clear. They will not grow if you leave them idle. Does that make sense? You've got to use them for them to grow. Otherwise they stay the same or they kind of dwindle. And so Paul encourages Timothy, who we know to be kind of a meek person, and probably somewhat fearful, like many of us, to stand up and function as he should. Fire up that gift, Timothy. Crank it up, baby. Can you hear Paul telling him that? Use your gift. Use your talent. We really need that in the body of Christ. We really need that in Harvest Fellowship. For each of you to stand up and operate whatever it is that you do. People need, we need people, I'm sorry, to challenge us into action. We need to challenge each other. Now, I remember years ago when we started the church, and we'd been a church for maybe 3/4 a year. We moved into 123 North Main Street in Brighton, Colorado. It was a storefront, and we put the church in there. And we were going for a while, and it all started out of a friend of mine's Bible study. And so 2/3 of the people I didn't know, 1/3 of the people I did know. And so one particular night, we were together as elders, all the leaders, and I told them, you know what, I just want to tell you something. I don't feel like the pastor. I feel like that I preach on Sunday, but I don't feel like I'm the pastor. And so I said, would you put your hands on me, lay hands, just like it says with Timothy, and will you pray for me to be the pastor? Now, of course, they thought that was kind of crazy, but I think you kind of know what I'm talking about, because there's a lot of times when you know you're something or you want to do something, but somehow you just don't have the power or the permission or something. You following what I'm saying? And so I asked him, put your hands on me and pray for me that I will be the pastor. And so they did that. And I needed that supportive challenge from them. So they each prayed for me one at a time, and they put their hands on me, and I received that night a confirmation of not only being the pastor, but somehow I felt a sense of power that I had never had before. And it came through that prayer. And I realized later it was God's power that ignited my soul. Just like Paul is telling Timothy, ignite your soul. Burn it up. Get it going. Because sometimes people can tell us that they see something in us, something huge. But sometimes we minimize it, don't we? Somebody say, wow, you're really good at doing that. And you go, oh, yeah, thanks. And you kind of minimize it, and you don't want to think about it anymore because you're afraid you're going to get a big head or whatever it may be. And so we don't recognize it. That God has already provided a power in us waiting to take hold of us, fire us up, and contribute to this whole body of Christ right here at Harvest, right in our community, maybe in Uganda. I don't know what God has for your life. You know, when I look back on my own life, I remember being in my first year of college, and I had been going to a church in Seattle, and I was really good friends with the associate pastor. He was good friends with me. We just kind of clicked. And when I got into my first year of college, I decided I'm going to quit going to church. I think it's a big, fat hassle, and who cares? Okay, and so I quit going to church, and I think I've talked about him before, Jim Carlson. He'd come around to the school and find me and bring a lunch and talk to me. In fact, I didn't know for years he was even married because he spent so much time with people, but especially with me. And I can remember we were sitting down in the cafeteria at Edmonds Community College, and Jim says to me, I said, Jim, why in the world do you keep coming and bringing this lunch and talk to me when I'm not going to your church? And he said, Steve, one day you will be in the ministry. And he saw something in me that I did not see at all. And I was afraid of it. You know, my dad predicted I would even make it through college. And so I thought, well, he thinks I'm not going to even make it through college. How in the world would I become a pastor? So I thought Jim had kind of lost it. But you know what was interesting is it never, never left my heart. Through all the days that I experienced outside God, it never changed. It never left my heart. And maybe people have said something like that to you. Maybe it wasn't a pastor. I hope not. We can't have all pastors, right? Right? That'd be a little tough. But maybe people have said something to you and you're thinking, well, yeah. Stir it up, baby. Right? That's what Paul said to Timothy. Stir it up. And maybe for you, it's hospitality, or maybe it's evangelism. Maybe you're an evangelist, or maybe you're a counselor or a teacher. Maybe you're an usher or a treasurer or a children's ministry or a singer or a youth person. Maybe you're a groundskeeper or an encourager, or you have heart for kids or for the poor and needy. Or maybe you're a discipler or a finance person or a hostess or a greeter. Or maybe you're a tech nerd. Or a worship singer. That's close. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. A musician. A big brother. a missionary, one who loves babies, a server, a visionary, a manager, a wrench head, an administrator, an organizer, a ministry starter-upper. I didn't know how to put that into proper English. You know, I don't know all of you enough to know what your spiritual gifts are, but I know that many of you are coming to a place that I'm beginning to see the explosion in you. More and more, many of you have been talking to me a little bit more about your life and what you would like to see in terms of service. But the problem is fear! Well, it is. Isn't it? It's a scary deal. The problem is uncertainty. The problem is you don't feel capable. The problem is you don't have enough experience at it. The problem is a possible failure. And the problem is you see in your own God-given talent through your eyes of flesh rather than the power of God. That's really the problem. And it scares you, doesn't it? Thank you. So at some point, you might actually have to try it out. Now I'm talking to you that have not done that yet in your life. And you know what? You may fail miserably, and you may even want to back up and sit in the chair and watch others do the ministry because it's too hard, because you failed, and you let them do it because you become immobilized and paralyzed of the failure. And you know what? You will fail. It's just part of life, isn't it? Anything else you do in life, you fail. I can remember when I was out there just before I became a Christian, a person asked me to speak to some of the children in Santa Clara School District down in San Jose, California. And this friend kept on begging me, please, please, will you come speak to these people? They want me to speak, and I don't know how to speak. And so I thought, oh, okay, I'll do that. And so I didn't do any preparing. Just thought I could wing it, shoot from the hip. And I really didn't take it all that seriously, and I had never talked in a public with anybody, let alone kids in a school district, and I utterly bombed, right? I mean, I bombed so bad that the teacher glared at me, and she said, the least you could have done is prepared. And at that point, I thought to myself, old Jim Carlson said I'd be a preacher. I don't think so. Because it scared me to death. Do you hear me on that? I didn't get it. I wasn't thrilled about it. About being up in front of people like you. Why would I do that? But when I decided to give my heart and soul to Him, His power went to work, and I began to get more comfortable with the idea. But it took molding, and it took commitment, and it took practicing, it took reading, it took schooling, and literally doing it. And it took a total surrender on my part to really get to the place that I felt like I had God's power in my life where I could do it. And I could save you a lot of trouble if you just listen to Paul. Well, he tells Timothy something that changed Timothy's life, and it changed my life too when I read this. Verse 7. For God has not given you or us a spirit of fear. Wow. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, you know what the fear, what the word really means? It's not our usual Greek word for fear. It means cowardice. For God has not given you the spirit of being a coward. He hasn't given us the gift of cowardness. God's saying, if you are a coward, now you gave me permission, right? God says, if you are a coward in exercising your gifts and your talents, He didn't make you that way. It's your own doing, it's your own fear, and the idea of cowardice has a sense of a lack of moral strength. So I thought, moral strength? And when I looked it up, and so I thought, so what is a lack of moral strength? So I thought, I am not going to go to the Christian group and look at, I'm going to look up the secular and see what they call moral strength. So here's what Wiki answered, and I had to change it out because it was kind of a weird deal. Whoever read it didn't proofread. Okay, so anyhow, I'll just straighten it up. Moral strength is to do right just because it is right, without involving emotions contrary to what is right. Yahoo answered, said this, it means that you make the moral correct, the right decision at the right time. So having a cowardly fear towards using your gifts and talents results from not doing what you know is right for you. And God has nothing to do with that fear. Amen? In fact, the opposite is true. He said in Romans that He has given you a measure of faith to do the right thing. So Paul tells Timothy, for God has not given you a spirit of cowardice, but of power, there's our word, and of love, giving out to others, agape love, and of a sound mind, sound judgment, self-discipline, self-control. He's given that to you as a gift, to every one of us. Now, in our own lives, a lot of times we don't see that self-control very well. There's times when things get the better of us. We don't necessarily always have sound judgment and we don't always have self-discipline, but God has given that gift to us. We're just not using it. So Paul's saying this, and I want to summarize it so it makes sense to us. Harvest member, okay, or harvest visitor. The fear you have within you is not from God. It's the exact opposite. He has given you resurrection power, the ability to love others for their sake, and sound judgment with discipline to use your gift. He has added a measure of faith to assist you. So if you are not using your gifts or talents for Him, you're being a coward. Fire the gift up and use it. Now, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. And if you got your feelings hurt, it's not me. I read the scripture, you heard it. It's just that God created us to work together in the body of Christ. Every person, nobody is exempt. If you think you're sitting here tonight and you're exempt, you are not exempt. And He created you to have gifts and talents and put them in among us so that you can use yours, I can use mine, and together as the body of Christ, we do as God wants us to do. So if the worship team will come back, we're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight, and we're going to sing a worship song, and when we sing the worship song, then I'm going to have some of you come back to pass that out, but don't pass it out until the song, okay? Let me illustrate my own cowardice, okay? One more time. I was asked to start this church, and I've talked about this recently again, but I still think it makes a lot of sense. I was asked to start this church on several occasions. in which my response to the question was no. In fact, it went on for 3 years. Will you start this church? No. Will you start this church? No. I had been out of the ministry for several years, and I didn't plan on going back into the ministry because, frankly, I thought it was a tough job, and who wants to do it? But the friend insisted. And so I went out of town on business down in Mississippi, and I was out there for 2 weeks, and as I was returning, and I told this person, look, I'll pray about it. But I think the answer is no, but I'll pray about it. And so in Tennessee, everybody that I was supposed to deal with canceled except Monday, Friday, the next Monday, and the following Friday, so I couldn't leave and go home. And so I thought, okay, you got my attention, and I prayed, but I didn't really feel anything. And so finally, I got in my car, and I drove up from Mississippi back up to Tennessee to catch my flight in Memphis. And about the time I was crossing over the Tennessee line to catch my plane, I prayed one last time, okay, God, I have prayed about this for 2 weeks, so what's your thought on this? And I got one of those still, quiet voices that we sometimes get from the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? And that still, quiet voice said, well, I gave you the gifts to be a pastor, so what do you think? I mean, it felt almost sarcastic. And I realized, wow, I'm being a coward. I'm afraid to admit that. I'm not afraid to admit that now. You know, I thought about that, and I thought, wouldn't I have really been the coward to come back and tell that friend, okay, the answer is a permanent no. I am not going to do the ministry. When God built me with the gifts and the talents to be a pastor. So then, it comes back to you. And when you have the gifts, and when you have the talents, and you don't use them, you're saying no. Right? You're saying, no, I'm not going to do it. I am going to sit right here. I'm going to listen to the sermon. I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do, but I am not going to exercise my gifts and talents. You're a coward. I asked your permission, right? You're a coward. You know, I saw some friends in Charlotte, North Carolina, one time at a pastor's conference, and all my friends were pastors, and I walked into the conference, and I saw them, and, you know, I've known them all for years, and we sat down, and we had a good talk, and right at the end, one of the guys says, I'm going to speak for the group, Steve. He said, we always thought you would be the biggest pastor out of all of us. Doing it. Why? Well, that hurt. In fact, it made me mad. I was mad for about a half a year on that until it came time for that. So now it's your turn. What are you going to tell God? You're going to tell him no? Not now. We're going to sing a worship song. As we sing a worship song, the guys are going to pass out the bread and the juice, and we're going to have celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But while we're doing this and while we're singing, will you think about what you're telling God? What is it that you're telling God? Yes, maybe. Yes. No. Tomorrow, when I get the experience, I'll do it. Let's worship together.